great growth. And so that's our prayer, that we would grow as Christ people in this season. And so we hope in that way. It's also springtime in the sense of spring training. If you're a baseball person like me, my team, the Detroit Tigers, yesterday gave up 20 runs in their first spring training game. They've got a lot of work to do. So we have work to do as Christians to come back to basics, come back to those basic things that baseball players will do in spring training. And the most basic action or response to us in the gospel is prayer. It's the great means of grace that God gives us. And so when the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" He gave them a version of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. We'll use a different version here in Matthew 6, the more well-known one in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's his pattern to say, this is how you pray. This is how you find grace as you pray. And all the grace starts with the glory of God. So let's consider the grace and the glory of God in prayer as we come to the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. Jesus said this, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Oh Lord Jesus, like the first disciples, we plead with you today. Teach us to pray, Lord. Heavenly Father, we so want prayer to be a rich means of grace to us, a place where we communicate and commune with you deeply in ways that change us and change the world as you move in response to our prayers, as you even give us yourself as we pray, the great God of the universe. Holy Spirit, we know that you're the great bridge builder between our hearts and minds and the very heart and mind of God. And we thank you that you build that bridge for us as we pray, at times groaning on our behalf when we don't know how to pray to the Father with groanings too deep for words, at other times bringing the very heart and mind of God to us as God with us, God indwelling us. So Father, Son, and Spirit, we worship you and we ask for great grace from you as we learn to pray in this season. Teach us today, Father, that all prayer starts with your glory, that grace comes to us as we enter into the celebration of your glory. So as Moses of old, we now say, show us your glory, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I woke up early a couple of weeks ago and didn't want to get out of bed yet, so I was doing some scrolling and stumbled across a friend's Substack. He's a pastor. He's a great writer. And he was musing and saying, you know, we all have trauma in our life. Some of us, way more than others, have been sufferers of trauma or in the middle of trauma. And he just wrote about some of his own trauma and a difficult family life and a marriage that had fallen apart and the backside of that. He talked about how he'd had trauma growing up as a pastor's child inside the church even, and then trauma as a minister in the church. He said, you know, you can't escape it. Trauma's even there for us in church life. And he sort of said, now what do we all do with our trauma? And his first recommendation was, we should say our prayers. And I love that. Certainly there are far more remedies we may need to deal with the trauma we've experienced. But he's saying the first response is to pray. And that's a wonderful thing, because that's a first response to anything. If you're celebrative right now, if God is blessing you and opening the windows of heaven toward you in ways that you can see and feel and know, if you're getting victories in all kinds of ways, give thanks, give praise and thanks to God, celebrate his wonders in the congregation of the saints and out into the world. Maybe you're at a crossroads right now. I just heard some folks talking about this after the first service when we use this as an example. Maybe you're one of those people and like you're in an important decision point, or life feels like it's just brought you to a space where you've got to make some turns and you need wisdom. You don't know what to do. God says, ask me. By faith, ask in wisdom without double-mindedness, and I will give you wisdom and direction. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're deeply broken over your own sin patterns or abuse that you're suffering from the outside, and you just need the Lord to lift you up. And he says, call upon me. I will lift you up. I'll raise you up even as on eagle's wings. And on we could go. Every space on the board of your life, on the field of life, a first response that is good is prayer. And the first movement inside of prayer, if you think about prayer, if you will, as a symphony, the first movement of prayer is always God's glory. Wondering in, celebrating, acknowledging, and reveling over the glory of God. And again, from any space on the board, think about high moments in Scripture. David, where he's celebrating that his son Solomon is going to be put on the throne, and they're having, as it were, an enthronement ceremony for Solomon even before David ends his life. And David is praying to God and giving thanks and before all the people and saying, yours, O God, is the victory and the honor and the blessing and the glory. In that moment of great celebration, David starts with the wonder and the splendor of who God is. Think about the lowest points in the Bible. Think about Moses coming down from the mountain Sinai, down from 40 days of receiving the Ten Commandments and all God's applications of that law and all the teaching about how to make the tabernacle. And he comes down, right? And there the people have, in 40 days' time, after being delivered by plagues from Egypt, after crossing the Red Sea and God destroying the whole Egyptian army, after God feeding them with manna from heaven, God leading them to springs in the desert, God doing all of this for them, just months after, right? Weeks to months. They say, God, we're done with you. I'll try a golden calf instead. And Moses is at the lowest of points. God says, you know what? I'm done with these people. I'm going to start over with you. And Moses says, please don't, Lord. Please don't let the Egyptians say that you couldn't fulfill your promises to your people. Please don't abandon us here. Please come with us, God. Please. And then Moses, in that lowest of points, in that most brokenness of spaces, says, and show us your glory. Exodus 33. So whether high or low, the first move of prayer, and prayer is always a first good reaction, is God, show me your glory. Let me acknowledge and see and revel in your glory. What's stunning about that, the way Jesus begins to teach the disciples to pray, and remember, it's easy to sort of forget this. This is so basic, but it's good to remember this. We might try to bring this out every week with you. That the Lord's Prayer is not so much just a set piece that you use in worship services to help you liturgically respond to God. Remember, because Jesus has different forms of the Lord's Prayer in different places at different times. No, it's his pattern for prayer. It's his template for prayer. It's how he teaches us how to pray. But in both of those places where it shows up, it starts with this kind of praying for God's glory. And so how are grace and glory connected? How does grace come to us as we begin all prayers with the glory of God? Think about that with me in three ways this morning. First of all, it is glorious and wondrous and full of grace, right? That we get to pray to God as Father, as our Father. Let's back up a second before we dig into that a bit and remind ourselves, what is glory? What is glory? Glory in the Hebrew and in the Greek, sort of put together and processing them. Glory brings two categories together. Something is glorious if it is heavy, if it is dense, if it is substantive, if it has a gravitas that pulls us in, and something is glorious when it is bright and brilliant and sparkling and beautiful. That's why you conflate those two together. Stars are glorious, right? Our sun is glorious. It has enough density and gravity, right, to pull all the planets in its orbit in and to keep us aligned and moving, but it's also bright. It brings us the heat and the beauty and the brightness of life. Stars are glorious. Music and literature and art can be glorious with a heaviness, with a gravitas, with a substance in them that is also coming, as Jacob talked about, like what John Guerra can bring us to this pathway of beauty and wonder and splendor and brilliance. But God is the one who is ultimately glorious. God is the one who says, I really will not share my glory with anything in my creation or with anyone in it. I alone am truly glorious. I'm the one who has real substance and gravity and weight to keep you and pull you in an ultimate sense and let you orbit around me. And I've got brightness. I've got beauty. I've got brilliance. God's the glorious one. And how does God begin to describe his glory? Jesus Christ being the one who came to show us God's glory, to give all the glory of God in his very face and presence among us. How does Jesus say we begin to connect with God's glory in prayer? By remembering he's our Father. God's glory is to make us who fell away from his fatherhood, along with Adam and Eve, our first parents, who forgot their creator, who denied him as father and Lord of all, to say, I'm going to make you my people again, who can call me father, who not only acknowledge me as creator, but as redeemer, as savior, as the one who makes you my children, my daughters and sons again, in and through Christ, my only eternally begotten Son. How generous and full of grace is God that he glories in making us those who can call him Father again. It's stunning, isn't it? I was so blessed to have an amazing earthly father. I cannot imagine having an earthly father who was more full of love and kindness and tenderness and wisdom than my father was. But guess what? He had holes and weaknesses. Maybe you had a dad like that, that you can remember and celebrate, but even he fell short, right? Maybe you had a dad that is more like I have been as a father, doing some good things and doing some things where you fall really short. Present, engaging, looking for mercy as a father, but not some great super duper father. Maybe you had an absent father. Maybe you had a father that you wish was absent from your life, right? But wherever you are on that continuum, the glory of the gospel is ultimately God is your father. Ultimately, your privilege is to cry out to him as his child in and through Christ. It glorifies him for you to shout out within your soul as the Holy Spirit drives you to say, Abba, Father, Daddy, help me. Give me your love and your mercy. The glory of God is that we begin all of our prayers this way with him as Father. Just a couple of little points on this before we leave it. And it's not just my Father. It's our Father. It's a wonder that we get to be a part of a whole family that spans all time and space. All of the people who look to the Father in Christ are a part of this family, our sons and daughters and sisters and brothers in him. It is so glorious. If you are an only child like me, if you are someone who feels alone or abandoned inside your family system, if you are someone who says, everyone overlooks me and forgets me, you are a part of God's family. The Father sees you and places you in this whole body, this whole family, who get to cry out, Abba, Father, our Father. You belong. You are connected. He loves you, and he loves you as a part of his family. And the last thing here, I think it just helps because some of us are parents, some of us are grandparents, and we can tend to obsess a little bit over that. We can tend to obsess as parents. We can tend to helicopter. We can tend to, as parents or grandparents, sort of define our whole existence around, how have I done as a parent? How am I doing as a parent? How am I going to overcome the failures and the struggles my kids are having? And you can get consumed with that. When the reality is, ultimately, the hope is that is in Christ, your children are the Father's children. You baptize them in that hope that ultimately they are not yours. They are God's. He is their Father. He is the one who loves them like a tender mother. He is the one who will care for them and protect them and keep them all the days of their lives. And so to be a parent or a grandparent is just a stewarding. It's just a caregiving on God's behalf for a season, but you're always realizing these kids belong to God. That's freeing. You don't have to fix it all. You don't have to control it all, because guess what? You can't fix it and control it all anyway. But the Father loves them. He's given his Son for them. He perfectly cares for them, even as he cares for you. And it is God's glory to function this way, to be this full of grace and mercy toward us. Crying out to God as Father is glorious and full of grace. We cry out to God as Father, secondly, our Father who is in heaven. And it's glorious that he is in heaven when we call on him in prayer. At first you say, well, Paul, that's kind of highlighting more of the problem, right? God's there in the heavenly realms. I'm here. Jesus isn't walking among us now. We've got the Bible, yes. We've got prayer as a means of grace, yeah. We get to worship. We get the sacraments, yes. But this is pointing out our distance. He's in the heavens and I'm here. No. What this points out is that the Father and the Son in the heavenly realms have sent the Spirit now in fullness to be not only active in working to grow the church throughout the world, but living within the hearts and minds and lives of every Christian. When you cry out to your Father in heaven, you're remembering that from the heavens, the Father and the Son have sent the Spirit to live within you. And you can call on your Father who is in heaven, knowing he's got all perspective he needs to perfectly answer my prayers in the right way, in the right time, in the right measure. Always, he's above it all. He sees it all. He knows it all. He's got all of heaven's resources at his fingertips to give me all that I need in response to my prayers. And he has all the goodness and the perfections and the wonders of heaven when he responds to my prayers as my Father. It's a glory that God is in the heavenly realms, but that he has all this perspective, all this resourcing to answer our prayers according to his perfect timing and wisdom. At times to say, yes, you've asked me, I'm giving it all to you and even more right now, more than you can ask or imagine, or yours right now. Maybe at times it is to answer you in part, I'm giving you a measure of this. You want to be perfected in your walk with Jesus, for instance. Well, you've begun, My spirit is within you. I've forgiven you. I've given you a righteousness, not my own, that not your own, and comes from me and by faith. But I'm going to work out slowly over time an experience of that righteousness in you. Maybe he says, you know what? I just want you to wait. You're crying out to me about this situation, this person, this job, this longing to change. And I'm just saying, wait. You're crying out to me about brokenness in the world. And I'm saying, I'm Lord over it. I hear the groanings, but wait with me. And maybe sometimes God just says, not right now. Not right now. But I've got something better to give you than the answer to that longing. I'm giving you myself. This is the glory of God hearing us from heaven and responding. But what other Christians have said from modern to more ancient is, remember one other thing about this. Remember the glory of this, and it's full of grace, that God, because he's in the heavens, because he owns a cattle on a thousand hills, because he always has what is needed to hear you and respond to you, ask big things of God. Honor him by asking largely of him. Tim Keller used to love to quote the old hymn by John Newton, "Thou art coming to a king. Great petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, thou canst never ask too much." Keller quoted that hundreds of times in his sermons, the old John Newton hymn. Teresa of Avila, hundreds of years before, the great Christian mystic who spent so much of her life in prayer, said, you know what, Christian? Remember this, Christian. Remember this. You give God the greatest of compliments when you ask large things of him. Why? Because God wants us to know his glory is all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-powerful. And he wants us as his children to ask things that only he can do, however he chooses to answer those, right? He loves to be asked this way. When I traveled for a living for 5+ years, working with Mission in North America, traveling all, you know, sort of 5 days a week through the U.S. and Canada, I piled up all of these points, all of these travel points, and people would always ask, and then we kept doing it really when we lived in Los Angeles, and we'd go back and forth to North Carolina to see my mother a lot and see our children a lot, and then when I came here and started, I was going back and forth between San Antonio and Los Angeles for 8 months working for both churches, and people would ask, man, you must have a lot of travel points piled up. Where are you and Fran going? Where have you gone with all those? And I would always say, we haven't gone anywhere. Our children have gone everywhere. Our kids would ask us over, Dad, can you fly me to South Africa? Dad, can I go to Munich? Dad, can I do a tour after college and go throughout Europe? Dad, can I come to see you and Mom in Los Angeles? Dad, can you help me with this trip, that trip? And you know what? I loved it. Didn't cost me a thing. I had this massive sense of resource of travel points. And I loved being asked, and I love giving it. That's how your Father in heaven loves it when you ask large of him. And he will answer according to his wisdom and his time. It's glorious and full of grace. When we pray to God as your Father, when you pray to God as your Father in the heavens, and lastly, when you pray to your God, who is your Father in heaven, who is glorified when we pray, hallowed be thy name. What is that prayer? God, may you be seen by me and others as holy, as perfect, as beautiful, as full of a special kind of glory, of purity and brightness, righteousness, in yourself. What are you praying when you pray, hallowed be thy name? You are praying, first of all, the wonders that God has given you a holiness in Christ that is yours through the great exchange of the gospel, through him on the cross taking all of your sins and by his resurrection, him crediting you with all of his righteousness. You're celebrating that. You're putting the cross of Jesus Christ on great display. These are prayers that celebrate the wonders of the heart of the gospel in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, it was said of old that in Norse legends, there was Yggdrasil, there was the world tree that supposedly stood at the heart of the universe and gives life to the world, tended by the three fates, right? What a knockoff, right? From the real thing. This is the world tree that is at the center of all things, tended not by some fates, but by the triune God, to give us his holiness in exchange for our sin. You're celebrating and reveling in the cross when you pray this way. Secondly, you're saying, oh Lord, in the way that you've given me holiness in Jesus positionally, work it out in me experientially. You've justified me. Sanctify me, Lord, more and more. Make me in my experience holy, as you are holy. I love how Paul addressed the Corinthian church. You talk about a church that was messed up, full of all kinds of problems and struggles about worship and church life and gender and family discipline and struggles, right, with how do we take the Lord's Supper, and ultimately struggles about did the resurrection of Jesus even really happen? But how does Paul address them? You are saints. You are people declared holy in Christ and who are being sanctified in Christ Jesus, being changed as you see his glory, the glory of God in the face of Christ. You grow in being holy. When we pray this way, we're begging for mercy to become like our older brother, Jesus Christ, to put on his character, to put on his way of life. We're begging God for that. And then lastly, what are we doing? We're just fascinated at the splendor and the wonder of who God is. It is, I love what Richard Pratt says, when you pray this way, you're praying about holiness, but you're also just being fascinated with the wonders of who God is, the splendor and the wonder of God's character and all he does in Christ and in all of creation, in all that he does across all of time and space. You're celebrating the wonder of God as creator. Psalm 8, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth that you've made all these things. Psalm 19, the heavens are declaring the glory of God day by day. They line out speech night by night. Psalm 148, right? Every part of creation, the mountains and the hills, the fruit trees and the valleys, all of the beasts of the earth, all that fill the oceans, even the great sea creatures, the sea monsters that roam the darkest places of the sea, are there to glorify the splendor and wonder of God. And we get to do that too. And we get to celebrate what is ours in Christ in the cross and resurrection. And we get to celebrate his care for us as our Father, our unique stories of mercy and love and affection and care. I'll leave you just with a couple things. First is, why would Jesus start here? Well, because glory is where it always should start, but also because this is the first gateway. If you think about the Lord's Prayer as a template for prayer, as a series of gates that all of our prayers should pass through, our prayers need to be about God's glory as our Father who we can celebrate has all and knows all and will work all, and as the one who would make us holy once for all in Christ and ongoing, and one who would long to see his name pondered and celebrated, and as Pratt says, put up in lights for everyone in the world to see. So, you know, this helps us know some kind of prayers are not that valuable. I was thinking when Jacob was up here doing this announcement, I would love to have hair like Jacob. would love to have hair like that. I'm not sure that fits with God's glory or even my own good, right? So I don't think that's going to happen. I spend a lot of time praying for my teams to win. I don't really think that fits through this grid necessarily, right? But someone over here likes that prayer. But what you can know is if your prayers are wondering in God as your Father, who wants to pour out his care and love for you, who wants to make you holy as he is holy, and wants to make, listen, what you're made for is to wonder at the splendor of God. That's what we're going to be doing for eternity, celebrating the wonder of God. So when we pray this way, we're readying ourselves for eternity. So your elders have set across space for you, the Mondays during this Lenten season, to have special days of prayer and fasting, if you like. You could pray tomorrow and fast totally from food tomorrow, or partially from food, or from certain kinds of food, or for certain kinds of drink tomorrow. Maybe you would do no alcohol tomorrow. Maybe you would do no coffee or tea tomorrow. Maybe you would fast from your workout regimen tomorrow to just create some space to pray. Maybe you would fast from social media or television or watching your favorite basketball game or whatever it is. You're just creating some room tomorrow that God might lead you to focus on this first part of the Lord's Prayer. So whether you fast at all or not, the hope is that you would just take up tomorrow in some capacity praying about God being your Father, praying about the wonder that you're a part of the body of Christ, is our Father, praying that he is in heaven and you can trust him and he will always do right by you, and praying for holiness to come to you and through you to the world. And just doing what Jacob said in his announcement, right? What Tish Warren says, just wasting some time tomorrow being fascinated at who God is. So that's your opportunity. Hope you'll take that up. Share with me what you experienced. We'd love to hear what you experienced in taking part in that in any way. Let's pray together now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, may we know the joys of calling you Father. May you feed us at your table now in and through Christ, who makes us your children. Thank you that you are glorified in being so radically generous to us in the gospel. Please keep making us holy as you are holy, Lord, bit by bit. Thank you for the ultimate gift of holiness in Christ, which we will actually take in and eat and drink in a moment. Lord, may we be captivated by your splendor and your wonder today and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.